All right. Well, today we're getting back to our sermon series on which we were calling Believe. And if you've been here for a while, you know that this is a 30-week study, and it deals with these three questions, 10 weeks on each one of them. What do I believe? What should I do? And who am I becoming? And today we're talking about prayer. And prayer is in that section of what should I do. The other topics we've gone through are up on the wall over there, most of them anyways, I think just about all of them. And so if you want to get caught up on what we've been talking about, I think those are online, those sermons, so you can get caught up if you'd like. Now, prayer is one of those things that most Christians know that they should do, and a lot of Christians feel guilty they don't do enough of it. And it's just kind of one of those things that is very much in common with all of us. When we begin to talk about prayer, if you could stand where I'm standing and see your faces, a lot of you kind of go, oh, because prayer is one of those things that, unfortunately, we're often made to feel a little bit guilty about. And a lot of it has to do with, you know, some of the ways that we've been taught how to pray. And the way we've been taught how to pray is meant to be helpful. We're given models like the ACTS model, ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. And so we say, okay, I'm going to follow this model. We're told, well, you should just do the Lord's Prayer over and over again, because that's the model Jesus gives of prayer. We're told it's a discipline. We're told that it's really a part of relationship. If we loved God, we'd pray more. There's a lot of things that are kind of heaped on us when it comes to prayer. And frankly, a lot of it isn't all that helpful. And you've probably found that a lot of what you are taught about prayer, it sounds good, but it doesn't really seem to take you anywhere. Have you ever had those prayers that you feel like they're just kind of bouncing off the ceiling and you wonder, is anyone even hearing what I'm praying? Am I the only one that ever feels that way? Oh, good. Whew. Make me nervous sometimes. Your holiness just kind of blows my mind. But I find a lot of my prayer really is a conversation with God, just like the slide we had up there about prayer. It's a conversation with God. And I find over the years that what I pray for and all that isn't so much about stuff anymore. It's not really about getting me into a situation or out of a situation. It's really about my relationship with God and my desire to know God. And when I was reading in our scripture, there's a teaching from Jesus about prayer that we're going to look at the video. And in that video, when Jesus teaches about prayer in the scripture, it's not just one thing. If you notice, especially Matthew and Luke, Jesus will teach several different things about prayer all at the same time. And this video is a good example because he starts out with the Lord's Prayer, but then he teaches some things about prayer that can seem a bit strange. He uses some examples that are even almost negative. And I think Jesus does that for a reason. And then he talks about one of the deep things for me. Again, last week I mentioned if I had five sections of scripture I could preach off of, the last one he talks about, the relationship of how God loves us far more than we as parents love our kids, that would be one of them, because for me that's a mind changer about who God is. So we're going to look at this video where Jesus talks about prayer in several different ways, and then we'll continue on with the sermon.
Said, when you pray, approach him, and ask him to teach them how to pray. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Then Jesus told the disciples a story. Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on the journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, know he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
It's interesting when you read the Gospels that Jesus, sometimes you'll see a teaching that's similar to that one there. And it's a little bit different. And it's because Jesus, you know, he taught the same lessons over and over again, but he would sometimes tailor them to his audience. And this teachings on prayer, I think they make us uncomfortable because sometimes we wonder, is it really true? Is it really true? You know, if I ask, then it'll be given unto me. How many of you have had prayers where you felt like you asked and it wasn't given to you? Or not just you asked, but others asked. And you call upon that scripture where two or three gather my name, there am I with them. And if you ask an agreement on this, it will be given to you. And it didn't happen the way you wanted it to. And those are those times that we kind of, in our faith, take them and we kind of stick them underneath the carpet because we don't really know what to do with those. We don't know really how to deal with them. But they stay in our mind and they somehow begin to, like little termites, nibble away at our faith, and they bring questions into our lives, and we're sometimes even afraid to ask those questions. We don't really know what to do with them. And over the 30 years that I've been a Christian, I've heard lots of teachings on prayer. And most of those teachings I've heard have been fine. I've been to prayer retreats, I've been to prayer seminars, and just like many of you on the journey of faith, I've been to prayer seminars which tell you, you know, this is how you should pray, the models, like I shared with you a little bit. I've been to the seminars about the whole trying to figure out the praying in tongues thing. A lot of you in your faith, you've tried to figure out, what is this thing supposed to be about? You know, do I have a prayer language and all that stuff? Am I somehow an inferior Christian? If I do not have a prayer language, am I an inferior Christian? If I do have one, I mean, it's just so confusing sometimes. I've dissected the Lord's Prayer. I've had people tell me we should always recite the Lord's Prayer because that's what Jesus would tell us to do. And yet, I still find prayer to be one of those areas of, it's not really something that can be clearly taught, this is what you must do, because it's really about relationship. Prayer is about being in conversation with God and being in relationship with God. And just like I can do marital counseling with someone, I can say, this is what a man should do, and I understand the men's part a little bit better. This is how a man needs to view God himself in order to relate properly with his wife and his kids and his family. It's one thing just to be telling the person, this is what you have to do, but then that person has to engage in the relationship to actually have it affect their life. You know what I mean? It's not enough just to know how to do something, but you have to engage in it in order for it to affect and change your life. And I believe this is really what prayer is supposed to be. Jesus doesn't want us to just do it in order to follow through on some kind of law or some kind of sense of discipline or obligation. It's about being in relationship with God. And in this way, it's why it's more about conversation than it is about going through a laundry list. Okay, this is what I need to say first. This is what I need to say second. This is what I need to say third. This is what I need to ask for. This is what I have to expect. I have to kind of, sometimes I've been in teachings about prayers that say you have to believe it in order for it to happen. So you play this weird kind of mind game with yourself where you say, okay, I know it's going to be answered. Have you ever done this? I know it's going to be answered. And then when it's not, again, that becomes a bigger thing you have to put under the carpet because you really don't understand what to do with it. You went through the motions that this guru told you about how to pray. But I think what's missing in a lot of these things is the fact that prayer is really about relationship. And I find when I pray now, I pray not really for things. I don't really pray to get into situations or out of situations. I pray mostly in three areas. And it's this: I pray to God to know him. And that's the primary thing, to know God. And then if I know him, I'll pray to find direction for my life, and I'll lay my request before him. And this praying to know God is really the beginning of prayer. Praying to know God. How do you know him? How are you going to know God? Well, imagine you're walking in a field. Okay, this is a little story. You're walking in a field and you see this pipe sticking out of the ground. And you go and you begin to dig around the pipe and you uncover this amazing machine that's underneath there. And it's really cool. It's very intricate and it can do some amazing things. And you can just observe it and see that it's very complex. It's been skillfully made. It has some buttons, and you begin to push the buttons, and you turn a couple knobs on this machine, and it comes to life. It begins to hum, and you're like, wow, this thing actually works. So you begin to work with it, and this thing can do some amazing things. It can make music. It can build things. It can destroy things. It can do math. It's cool. Some buttons, though, you push, and they don't really seem to do anything. You're not quite sure what that's about. Other buttons you push or levers you pull, and it'll shock you, and it hurts. You're not quite sure what to do with those. Sometimes it breaks, and you can figure out how to put it back together. Sometimes it breaks, and you can't figure out how to put it back together. You don't know what to do with it. So over the years, you're playing with this machine, and then one day, you see this sign that's on the side of it, and it says this: this has been designed and built by Bob the Builder. And you're excited because you know, you've heard of Bob the Builder. And he's a positive guy. He's always saying, yes, we can. And so you know Bob's a positive guy. And you think, you know what? If I really want to know how this machine works, I need to go find Bob. Because he designed this thing and he built it. But then you're kind of worried. What if Bob wants the machine back? What if he takes it away? Or what if he's angry with the way that I've used it? I'm not so sure. So you keep just working on your own, trying to make it work on your own. And some things, you know, improve, but you still find yourself breaking things and pushing buttons you don't know what they do. Finally, you get to the point where you decide, I've got to go see Bob. So you go and see Bob, and you go and you knock on Bob's door, and Bob answers the door, and you tell him what you found, and instead of being angry, Bob is happy. Bob's happy that you found the machine. And you ask Bob for help. How do I run this machine? And he looks at you and he says, well, I can tell you what the machine does. But the real way to understand the machine is to understand why I built it. Why I built this machine. What it's for. What it's meant to do. I can tell you how to run it. But for its full potential, for you to really get something out of it, you have to understand why it's there. And the more you understand this machine, the more you're going to understand me. You're going to understand my mind. You're going to understand why I put things together. You're going to understand what I think was important. The more you understand the machine, the more you understand the builder. And this is the choice you have. You can fiddle with the machine by yourself, or you can get to know me. And the more you understand me, the deeper you understand the machine. Then you'll be able to ask even deeper questions about the machine. You'll understand it can do more, which will bring you back to me. And you'll say, okay, what does this mean? And I can explain it to you. I can explain to you why this is important. And then you'll go back to the machine and you'll understand it better. And you'll go back and forth. The more you know me, the more you'll know the machine. The more you know the machine, the more you know me. Do you want to do that? Or do you just want to try and figure it out on your own and be frustrated? Well, obviously, in the little story there, you're the machine. God is the builder. And when it comes to praying and knowing God, I appreciate that lessons can be taught, you know, models and ways to move forward. But really, it comes back down to the place of relationship, the place of knowing God, being in conversation with God so that you know your Creator. Because the deeper you know your Creator, the more you're going to know yourself. The more you know yourself, the more you know your Creator. But you know what has to be in place in order for you to know your Creator more deeply? Honesty. You have to be honest with yourself. You have to go before God and bare your soul to Him. It does us no good to pray and try and cover up ourselves and try to look righteous and holy. In fact, Jesus talks about that. He says, you know, you see some, they stand on the street corners and they pray and they love the way they look and they love the fact that people look at them and say, wow, this person can really pray. But if you want to know God, then you have to be honest with God. It's just like any relationship. If you're married, if you want to really know your spouse, you have to be able to be honest with your spouse. And married folks here can tell you, sometimes it's hard to be honest with your spouse. Sometimes it's harder to be honest with your spouse than it is to someone else. And yet we're told this is supposed to be the deepest relationship we have. That's why marriages break down a lot of times, because we have a hard time being honest with one another. And it's why sometimes we struggle as Christians. Well, but I pray every day, but I don't really feel like I'm growing. Why? Well, a lot of times because we're afraid to be honest with God. And the irony is, God already knows all your stuff. He already knows. It's not like you say something and God goes, whoa, didn't see that coming. The honesty is really so you can deal with it. Are you willing to set it before God? Augustine, he was an interesting guy in the early church, and he wrote this book called The Confessions. And if you have a chance to read it, it's an interesting book. It's the first real spiritual autobiography. And in it, Augustine writes about his spiritual journey, and he's looking back over his life before he was even a believer. And he's looking over the events in his life where he can now, from the standpoint of a believer, see God's hand working in his life. It's one of the first books that was written that used prayer and scripture to analyze one's own life. Augustine believed in something called an examined life. An unexamined life, he said, is kind of pointless to live. And there's some interesting quotes in there. He says this, for example, "Men go abroad to admire the heights of mountains, the mighty waves of the sea, the broad tides of rivers, the compass of the ocean, the circuits of the stars, and yet they passed over the mystery of themselves without a thought." And then he's speaking to God here. This is a prayer. "If I know you, then I will finally know myself. For those things hidden within me, dark in my own ignorance, can only be understood when they're brought into your light." There are two great mysteries that we deal with, really. The mystery of God, who He is, and the mystery of ourselves. Who am I? And in fact, most of our prayers are dealing somehow with this mystery. Even prayers where we ask for something of God. Like we had a brother here just said, you know, he lost his job and he was praying for it. Whenever we pray in those places of looking for employment, for example, especially for men, a lot of times what we're looking at is this place of our own self-value. Lord, I don't have a job. What does that make me into? And we're told by our society over the years growing up, this is how you should think about yourself. This is what a responsible person looks like. This is how you should provide. And we've often find ourselves, when we're praying for a need, we're really praying about something that is deeper within us, a fear or a lack of understanding about ourselves. Lord, what does this mean about me? And when we're sick or someone we love that is sick, when we pray for healing, oftentimes we're really praying for, Lord, help us understand why you're doing this. What is happening here? Who are you? When we pray for someone who has cancer or when we're suffering from it, the questions aren't just about healing. That's usually how we frame it. Lord, heal this person. But be honest. The question very often is, Lord, why are you doing this? Right? Am I the only one? Why are you doing this? What does this say about you? Sometimes you get these teachings that come back at you and say, what does this say about your own effectiveness as a believer? Oh, your prayer's not being answered because you lack faith. Ooh, that's a brutal one. So very often our prayers are these mysteries. Who is God? Who are we? And the Apostle Paul, he puts this in kind of a frantically elegant way when he says in Romans, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but the sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what's good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. And when you read this, you can almost hear this frantic, like little dog chasing the tail in Paul's head. And you've been there too. And when we pray and we're saying, Lord, I want to be a better person. I'm going to follow these rules. And then it doesn't work out. We start having these little monkeys chasing around in our head saying, what I want to do, I can't do. What I don't want to do, I do do. And we're exactly the same place where Paul is. And when I pray, and when it comes to knowing God, I've found some help from the Psalms, because David was a deeply conflicted guy, spiritually and emotionally. And he understood what it meant to be in a deeply conflicted place. And he said this in Psalm 66, verses 16 through 20. He says, come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth, and his praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. Verse 18 is really the key verse there. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. It's not as though God can't listen. But what is David talking about there? He's talking about honesty, being honest with God. Because the truth is, we cannot cherish sin in our heart and love God with all our heart at the same time. It just doesn't work. You can't cherish sin in your heart and love God with all your heart at the same time. Now, if we were to be really honest with ourselves, we struggle with the idea of loving God with all our heart anyway, regardless of whether or not there's sin in there. But when it comes to really following him, if we hold on to this area in our life, which is a lie, which is what sin is, it's a lie, then we really can't expect God's light to shine in us. And this becomes this struggle of honesty with God. It's far better to be honest with God and say, here's my sin, Lord, and I struggle with this sin, than to pretend to hide it from God as if it's not there. Because at least one is honest. One is honest, and within honesty is intimacy that's built. And when you grow in intimacy, you grow in knowledge of that other person you're with. And so when you're honest before God, even if there's sin involved, you can say, here's my sin, Lord. I know it's there. I want you to deal with it. I want you to take it away or show me what I need to do. But as long as we're honest with it, we'll grow in intimacy with God. But as soon as we cover it up, we say, I'm going to hide this from God, then we're going to find ourselves in trouble. So the first step toward effective and meaningful prayer is to be honest. Honest about your sin that you still hold in your heart, and then you have to decide what's more important to you. What's more important to you? What you're holding in your heart, and what you want to believe, and what you want to have for yourself, or what it is that God believes. And what God says about you. The heart is a deceitful thing according to Scripture. And the Scripture knows what it's talking about. I mean, back to the machine illustration. If you were to go to Bob and say, I'm using the machine and I'm happy with it. And Bob said, no. You're getting some results, but you're not getting the right results. What would your response be to him? Well, I'm getting some results. That's good enough. And Bob says, you can get far better results. You can get far better results. You can go much further with this than what you're going, but as long as you refuse to listen to me and go and do things the way that I'm trying to tell you to do them, you'll never receive the fullest benefit. And that's kind of like prayer. God does hear your prayers, even there's sin in your heart. He hears them. But God's not going to play the game of saying, well, it's okay. It's like sometimes as a pastor, they'll say something to me, and I try and be super non-judgmental. I try. I fail sometimes, but I try to be non-judgmental. But there's a big difference in being non-judgmental and saying everything is okay. You know what I mean? You can be non-judgmental while at the same time saying, what you're doing is harmful to yourself. It's harmful to your relationship with God. It's harmful to your own soul. And sometimes we struggle with that. We struggle with being able to hear someone speaking to our life, or even God speaking to our life, is saying, listen, I love you. You're under grace. But this thing in your life is holding you up. And if you want to work through it, if you want to go deeper, if you want your prayers to sound like they're not just bouncing off the walls, but to be changing and transforming your life to become more like Christ, then you have to be willing to be in conversation over this issue. And for some of us, these are deep, deep conversations. And sometimes they're really hard to have. But God is there. And when we do this, when we're willing to go into this place of intimacy with God that is honest, then we'll start to find direction in our life. People are always saying, what is God's will for my life? What does God want me to do? And really, the question needs to back up first to say, are you willing to hear what God wants you to do? Are you willing to hear what his direction is for you? If you're holding on to a sin and God needs to speak through, you get that sin out of the way in order to really tell you what he wants, you're going to always be frustrated. But if you want direction, you need to be intimate in your, honest and intimate in your prayers with God. And then the other thing about direction we have to remember, the main thing that Jesus says about direction is follow me. We stress out way too much asking God for specifics that aren't really important to God. As believers, we stress out. We want to know the specifics. What is the specific job title I'm supposed to have? What is the specific person I'm supposed to, what's their name that I'm supposed to be in relationship with, looking forward to a marriage? I want to know the specifics, Lord. And I imagine oftentimes Jesus looks at us and says, what you need to do is follow me. And then all this other stuff will be added unto you. But we're more focused on, I don't want to worry about following you. I want to know the specifics. I want to know the names of this other stuff added unto me. And it's going about it the wrong way. Jesus is like, that's not how it's going to work. And you can want it to work that way. Like you found the machine, you can push all those buttons. I want it to do this. But God said, Jesus says to us, listen, it doesn't matter. All this other stuff doesn't matter. What you need to do is follow me. And if we are willing to follow him, he will make the changes in our life. I had a friend one time, he was a British friend of mine when I was in the Peace Corps. And his name was Kevin. And Kevin, I loved Kevin. Kevin was far from a believer. But one time he said something that was somewhat enlightening to me. He said, you know, Jeff, if I didn't drink as much and fornicate as much and curse as much, I'd be a Christian too. And I remember him saying that, and he said that with a straight face. And I remember looking at him going, interesting. This is where Kevin's mind was. If I didn't drink as much, curse as much, and fornicate as much, he used that word because he wanted to be sensitive to my And I was like, and I told him, I go, Kevin, what you really need to do is not worry about getting all this stuff cleaned up first. Follow Christ, and these other things will be added unto you. You'll want to stop drinking as much. You'll want to stop fornicating as much. Follow him. Don't worry about getting all cleaned up first. And that message never really got through to him, to be honest with you. He had stuck in his mind, he had to get these things cleaned up. Then he would be a Christian too. The primary call of God is to follow him. And Jesus actually did this. You know, when you read Jesus' own example, it's funny how sometimes we want to do things differently than the way Jesus did it. This is how Jesus did it. It says in the scripture, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went to a solitary place while he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. When they found him, they exclaimed, everyone's looking for you. It's kind of what the world's like, right? You want to get away, but it doesn't let you. And Jesus replied, let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I've come. Jesus would go, he'd pray, he understood his mission. His mission was simple, go and preach the word. And so when the disciples say, everybody wants a piece of you, instead of trying to address what everybody wants, everyone's looking for you, Jesus says, you know what? That's not where I'm going to go. I'm going to go preach because that's why I came. And he later on kind of lays that out more specifically. When they're asking Jesus about, you know, what it means to follow the Father, he says, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And it's no different for us. If we want to know what God is doing, we have to see what he's doing. We have to follow him. We talked a few weeks ago when we brought on Sabina as staff. We said, you know, the reason why the leadership went down this road is we saw God was working with our youth. God was working with the students. God was working in these places. So we see what he's doing, and we're just joining in with him. We're following the same pattern that Jesus tells us to follow. The direction isn't about all the details. The direction is, what is God doing? And you follow him. You follow him. And in following him, we'll come to know God better. And we'll find that the knowing God isn't always necessarily found in the answers to prayer being what we want them to be. Again, Augustine, he says this, and this is hard. The translation is kind of wordy. But this is what he says. He says, what matters it to me if someone does not understand this? Someone doesn't understand why things are going on in his life. The person's saying, why is this happening? Why is this happening? And Augustine says, it doesn't really matter if they understand it. Let him rejoice. And he says, what is this? What is God doing? Let him rejoice even at this. And let him love to find you while not finding it out, rather than while finding it out, not to find you. In other words, you know, sometimes we pray about things and we want to have the answers. And Augustine says, you know what? We should rejoice if in the search we find more out about God than find out why God's doing something or the answer to it. We find out more about him. It's better to do that than to have the answer that we want but not really find God. And this is really how we have to struggle with this idea when prayers aren't answered. There's a reason why prayers aren't answered. And it's not always because you lacked faith or you didn't ask in the right way. Sometimes prayers aren't answered in the way that you want them to be answered because God has a different plan. And we struggle with that. We struggle with that, especially when it comes to the places like death. And we take these verses almost like a formula and saying, yes, but two or three of us agreed that we wanted this, therefore it should be done. God's not going to go, okay, it's against my will, but because two or three of you agreed on it, all right. No, if you look more closely at what the scripture says, Jesus says, if you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask what you will and it will be given unto you. This remain in me and you remain in you is this question of relationship. An intimate and deep relationship. And if we are in that place, then the answer to our prayer, even though it might not be what we initially want, especially in that place of healing, we really struggle with death, which is interesting because Jesus went and he went through the process of death and he went through the resurrection to teach us we do not need to be afraid of death, at least as Christians. And yet we're still terrified of the idea. In our minds, it's the worst thing that can happen. Oh my goodness, someone's going to die. And Jesus even said, yeah, that's not the worst thing that can happen. The worst thing that happens is you die and you're apart from Christ. He says, don't be afraid of the one that can put this life to death. Be afraid of the one that can put your spiritual life to death. And sometimes people die. And I know you think you're going to be the one that doesn't, you're going to escape it somehow. Because we all do. But you're not. Unless Christ comes back. Our prayer isn't about avoiding things. Our prayer isn't about getting things. Our prayers are about knowing God. And if we know him, then our conditions around us will be sweet no matter what. I think this is one of the lessons that like people like Mother Teresa taught us. And I know sometimes people are like, she's Catholic. What could she teach us? She could teach us a lot, actually. She struggled with her relationship with God. If you read her autobiography, she had this really intense understanding of God that said he wanted her to go and be this nun and help the poor and the needy and all that. And then she felt like that intensity was gone. And she struggled with that lack of intensity her whole life. It's only after she died and the letters were revealed that she wrote that we realized, wow, Mother Teresa even went through her doubts and her ups and her downs. But what she understood is as long as she's where God wants her, then even being in the middle of a very difficult situation can be sweet. Even holding a baby in your hands your heart is breaking for because it's dying. You can still find life and hope in that somehow. It's the intimacy in the relationship with God. It's not about everything being sweetness and light as far as the world is concerned. It's not about us driving a nice car, having a comfortable bank account, living in a great house. It's about knowing God. Even Jesus said as much. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus didn't have a lot of stuff, but he had a relationship with the Father. And it's better for us to find God than to find out all the reasons and all the answers that we want. And this is why sometimes God even frustrates us. It seems frustrating to us because he says, look deeper, look deeper. Know me better. And then there's those times, though, where we can pray, and we're in those places that we don't even know what we want to pray. And we struggle with those times. And again, Paul is very honest. But he says two things about prayer in this one. He says, you've not received a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. In other words, you do not have to be afraid to be honest with God. The spirit that he gives you is a spirit of grace. It's a spirit of sonship. And it doesn't matter if you're male or female. The reason why it says sonship is because we are all equal inheritors to the kingdom of God. He says, and by that we can say, Abba, Father. Abba is like saying dad. It's a close relationship. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. God's Spirit tells your spirit, you are God's child. And you don't need to be in this place of fear. You may need to be in the place of repentance, of turning away from sin so that you can fully embrace what God wants for you. But even in that place of repentance, you are in a place of grace. You don't have to be afraid that you're going to say something and God's going to go, you said what? You did what? You thought what? He knows. And he loves you anyway. Now, if we are children, we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we share in his glory. What was the suffering? Jesus died on the cross. What are we called to do? What's the similar thing we're called to do? Die to self. Die to self. Turn away from those places. Turn away from those secret things you hold on to. Turn away from all those things that you're holding in resentment toward God. Turn away from the bitterness, the anger, those things that we carry around within us. Turn away. Die to self. But it's my right to be angry. My parents did X, Y, Z. My spouse did this to me. I had some stranger hurt me in this way. Yeah, and you can hold on to that bitterness and you can hold on to that anger your whole life if you want. And you can say, it's my right. It's not going to get you anywhere. You have to let it go. Die to self so that you can have life in Christ. And you may say, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to do that. Well, you don't have to have all the articulate words. You don't have to be able to present yourself to the Lord with a nice PowerPoint presentation of who you are and what you are. Just lay yourself before him. This verse here, again, I think Paul's dealing with himself, but he shares with us. He says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, when we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans and words cannot express. You know what Paul's understanding here? He's trying to get you to understand. You don't know what you don't know. You don't know what you don't know sometimes. There are things in your life that are between you and God, and you don't even know what they are. And the reason why they stay invisible and hidden to you is because you don't know what you don't know. It's like that person that walks around with the sign on their back that says, kick me, but no, he doesn't know it's there. Someone put it on their back, but they don't know. Everyone else knows. You know, if you're really in the place of bravery, you talk to the people who are close to you and say, what don't I know? What do you know about me that I don't know? And oftentimes they can tell you. It hurts. Because even though you don't know it, you still feel it. That's going to be the place you want to lash back and say, that's not true. You don't know what you're talking about. But they know. You don't. But the Spirit of God does. The Spirit of God within you knows. He's rooted around in you and goes, woo, got to deal with this. And that's why he says he groans with words that we can't express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So he knows your heart, He knows the mind of God. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. He knows you, and he knows the mind of God. And this is where the healing begins to take place, if you're willing to be open and honest. And we know that, and this is a verse that is always misquoted. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. People often say, well, God always works things out. God always, you know, things always work out. No. God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. In other words, God can take that wound in your life. And if you're willing to be used by God and known by God, then he can take that wound and he can actually use it for good. It doesn't mean that, oh, God, everything always works out. No, that's Santa Claus. That's not God. God is in relationship. And if you want him to work out those deep things in your life, you have to be willing to be honest with him. You have to be willing to follow him. And when you lay out the things before him that you want in your life, you have to trust him. Trust him that sometimes God will say, that is a great idea. And sometimes God's going to say, I love you. And there's no way I'm answering that prayer the way that you want me to. Now the question it becomes, why? That's where you go deeper. Why? God, I thought this is a great thing to ask for. Why is the answer no? And God's answer to you would be, come know me. Get to know me deeper. And you'll know the answer to that question. God gives us prayers, this amazing thing. Oops, let's go back to the... And it's hard sometimes. Sometimes we are afraid to walk into the place of prayer. But he gives it to us because he wants to be in relationship with us. It's not about a formula. It's not about following rules. It's not about a law. It's about a relationship. And if you have the courage to go into that relationship honest before God, then it will take you to some pretty spectacular places. You'll understand things about yourself, which will help you understand God, which will help you understand yourself, which will help you understand God, which will help you understand yourself, which will help you understand God. And you'll eventually be in that place where Jesus said basically to those folks, look, you guys, being good parents, know how to give good things to your own kids. Now, just think about that. You understand yourself. You understand that you love your kids. You understand you want to give good things to your kids. You understand about yourself that if your kid asked for an egg, you wouldn't give them a scorpion. Then what does that tell you about God? Can you at least, in understanding yourself and your own love for your children, bring yourself to believe that God is at least as good as you are? That God loves you at least as much as you love your kids? Can you believe that simple thing? If you can, then you've taken a step toward knowing your God better. And when you ask that question straightforward like that, do you believe God is as good as you are? What is your answer? Of course, he's far better than I am, right? Then why do you believe he wants to hurt you in ways that you would never seek to hurt your own children? What are you holding on? What's in your heart? Know him, know yourself, know him, and grow in being in this relationship with the Holy Spirit who knows your heart and knows the mind of God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this amazing tool, this thing, this relationship thing that we have called prayer. And Father, we pray you help us to understand it better. And really, in understanding prayer better, of course, it comes back down to the mystery of you, understanding you better, understanding your character, your nature, trusting your nature, your character, believing in you, believing in your love. And forgive us, Father, for how we can be so turned around and twisted when it comes to trusting you. We can praise what you did for us upon the cross. We celebrate the resurrection. We just did that last week. And yet at the same time, we can still somewhere in our hearts think, does he really care about me? Is he really concerned about me? How has God shown his love for me lately? And Lord, we thank you for your word, because your word is deep. And your word goes into these areas that we are frankly somewhat afraid to go into, or we just don't even know how to begin. But we thank you for your Spirit. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would indeed search out our hearts and connect our hearts with the mind of Christ. And that we can know you better, and we can trust you, and we can be in that amazing place of freedom, of casting off the fear and insecurity that sin brings into our life. That we can cast it off and we can walk with freedom by trusting you, turning to you, following you. God, help us guard our hearts and minds against this thing that wants to have all the details worked out. That wants to have every single detail worked out before we put one foot upon the path of faith. That's not faith. And Lord, some of us have grown up in cultures that demand that all the details be in place before step one is taken. Lord, help us to break out of that. And just look to your character, who you are. The character of the Holy Spirit within us, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, that we can look at these things and become this person that you want us to be. May we trust in your word when you said, seek first my kingdom. And all these other things will be added unto you. May we believe it and live it. And Father, help us to be honest. Lord, every single one of us, we all have our issues. Some we want to hold on to because we're afraid you're going to take it away. Some we're afraid to voice because we're afraid of punishment or that you'll be disappointed with us. And that's just ridiculous, because as if you don't already know. But we live in the land of the ridiculous in our hearts and minds, Lord. You know that. Pray that you'll get us through that. And Father, we pray as a church that we would also be willing to deal with this stuff and be honest before you. What we want to see happen, but we also want your will to be done. And that's more important. And when it comes to not understanding the reasons why things happen, may we know you. And if we know you, we'll find peace in not understanding the why or the it. But we want to know you. And we pray this, Father. We pray it for ourselves as individuals. We pray it for ourselves as a church. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And we thank you for that name. The name that is above all names, the name which is wonderful, the name which is beautiful, the name which is powerful. The name above all names. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.